Testament reading for the 19th Sunday after Trinity is written in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is written in Ephesians chapter 4. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which it is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As everyone is supposed to take Jesus' words at face value, so the scribes did as well. What Jesus said to the paralytic caused real concern to the scribes present in that house back then. Today, however, fallen man is tempted by his surroundings, society, and by his flesh to be a people who think that the nature of a religious speech should be generic, not to be taken too literally if it would cause offense. So what's the common practice today? To hear preachers and teachers of God's word and measure what is said, not with the word of God, but by man's own understanding. There is an attempt to take what is proclaimed or taught by preachers and teachers and unite it with fallen understanding. These days, if something is preached or taught that is different from what is thought by a fallen man, while it's just chalked up as the words not meaning exactly what they say, presumed righteous sinful flesh brings the old man to think that he must somehow find his truth beyond the words that are being offered. Not the truth, but a truth that is created by self. The expectation is that religious words should be general, vague, and all-inclusive, because who wants to face differences in theological thought? It all needs to be the same according to man's understanding, because then there's no having to go through the pain of telling someone that they are wrong. Everyone can simply just get along, while the truth, the exact, exclusive truth of God's word, that can simply be traded for the lie of a pretend peace. The scribes in that house with Jesus that day knew at once that he was not speaking in vague spiritual generalities. He called something what it is. He was being specific. Jesus meant what he said. He called those who heard him to question their faith, the way they practiced that faith, the ideas, words, and acts that flowed from their faith. But Jesus said, cut through to their hearts and made them anything but comfortable and content. With Jesus, there is right and wrong, black and white, sin and forgiveness. There is no gray. For what does darkness have in common with light? You would do well to listen to Jesus and take him at his words. The Lord said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. You are let loose from your sins. What he says is what is called the absolution. An absolution is not a pardon, as though you were saying that this man is excused from what he has done or been. An absolution is not an acquittal, as though we were saying that this man was not really guilty, or that he was somehow not responsible. And Jesus is certainly not saying that whatever wrong that the paralytic has done or been should simply be learned to live with. These are the empty ways that man attempts to deal with forgiving others. Think for a minute how you responded the last time someone apologized for what they had done or said that hurt you. You probably told them to forget about it. that the effect of their action was not that significant. He probably said words like, "Oh, that's okay," even though you knew it wasn't okay. You may have said, "Oh, it's no big deal," even though you knew it was a big deal. Do you sense how that's not absolution? Forgiveness is costly to give because it gets to the heart of the matter. What a man offers costs nothing because most of the time it's not really even meant. It's cheap and easy. Jesus forgives. Real forgiveness is costly. It's a matter of sin and death. Lives are never the same when there is forgiveness. Jesus takes the sin of the sinner upon himself and lets it do its deadly work to him. Your sins are forgiven when they are put to death in Christ. That's why the continual dying and rising through faith alone is such an imperative part of the Christian life. That's why Christians are exhorted to daily remember their holy baptism. Because through such a remembering, sins are dealt with. The old man is dealt with. He is put off, and the new man is put on. Jesus absolves the paralytic. He does not forgive him for being a paralytic as though that the sin, or as though it were an offense against God that man's bodies are weak and infirm, and that all of men's minds are not all wise and not all knowing. The paralytic is more than a paralyzed man. He is a sinner. Just as whatever else may be true about you, at the heart of it all, you are sinners. Whose greatest need is not the healing of your bodies. The overcoming of the various vices which constantly belay you, nor is it the reconciliation of your relationship with others, although all of those are important in this temporal world. Your greatest need, however, is the forgiveness of your sins. That is the heart of the matter. And Jesus always sees through to the heart. Jesus gave an absolution. Why did the scribes grumble? Because it seemed as blasphemy for a man to presume to do what only God is supposed to do. Only God deals with sins. So for a man to all of a sudden start throwing around holy absolution, it's upsetting to their thinking. It truly upsets the old man's thinking as well. But what does it do? It locates real forgiveness. Sins can't just be passed over or comfortably lived in. They are dealt with. They're dealt with by God becoming man. That is the truth of God's word. To go against it because sinful flesh wants to create its own belief system doesn't mean that God's word is untrue. sure there's the usual sins that most want to focus on. Sexual promiscuity, abortion, homosexuality. But there are other sins as well. Envy, greed, gossip, harboring hatred, drunkenness, idolatry, and false doctrine. All of these need repenting of. That's what it means to put off the old self and put on the new self. All of these will never be acceptable in God's sight, no matter how acceptable they may be in fallen man's thinking. The weight of your sin can only be borne on the cross. A simple man born of Adam could not hold up under that weight. So God became man. God, apart from the flesh, could not pay the penalty in your place. Sure, he could have simply forgave it without the sending of his Son, but then he wouldn't have stayed true to himself. That's a just God requiring punishment for sin. Only God in the flesh can bear that weight and pay or atone for the consequence for your sins. So it was necessary for Jesus to come. It was necessary for him to live, to suffer, to die, to rise, and to ascend. He came in his incarnation, in flesh and blood, to be the Messiah, the Redeemer, on whom all your sins were laid. That is the cost of true absolution. Saying, "I forgive you," is not an empty phrase. It's a phrase rich in your Savior's blood. It cost him dearly, but he paid the price willingly for the joy that was set before him. He went to the cross for you. He not only forgives your sins, but makes it possible for you to forgive those around you in his name. Nothing heals the body, mind, and spirit like the words of absolution. They have power because Jesus, flesh and blood, gives them power. And yes, he has given such power to men. Who can believe that God is so good, so merciful, so long-suffering, so kind and gracious as he is? The scribes could not. But the paralytic and his friend could, for they had heard the word about him. They were gathered by such truth. The truth of God's word is what drove them to Jesus. They had faith that God was good through Christ Jesus. And what Jesus says to the paralytic, he has said to you already in your holy baptism, "Son, your sins are forgiven." If you are a son, then you are also an heir of all that Christ has won. God's forgiveness belongs also to you by faith alone. Because he finished the atoning sacrifice for you already, because he finished the forgiveness of sins for you already. When you receive it by faith alone, you are brought to distribute it as freely as he does. Those three little words, I forgive you, are hard to say because they are foreign to sinful flesh. But as God brings St. Paul to exhort, put off the old self and put on the new self. The three little words, I forgive you, are mighty words because they are Christ's words, rich by his flesh and blood, absolving you that you would be absolvers of others, forgiven to forgive. You are reminded of his absolving, forgiving words attached to water as the entire divine service opens with the triune invocation marking the entire service as one done in that almighty triune name. Jesus speaks his words, his forgiving words to you today, as he does each week through the office of the Holy Ministry, breathing holy absolution upon you. His forgiving words pour forth from the lectern and from the pulpit, bespeaking you believers righteous on account of his merits. And you are about to receive forgiveness yet again in his body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. It's his forgiveness that has called and gathered you here in the first place. And soon, in his time, he will call you to rise from your beds and to go to your heavenly home. Soon, all of your physical infirmities will be taken away, and you too will be whole and perfect. Through the one true fleshly God comes atonement for sins. Satisfaction is made. God sent his only begotten Son through his incarnation, taking on flesh and blood. Jesus